Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I just listened to that song and I was thinking about what I was going to say at the beginning, and I said, praise God. Now, this week, we are all reflecting on the life of Brother Alvin, and I was not able to come on Wednesday, but I was still thinking since I got the news. And I don't know about you, but for me, such are the times when you kind of know where you are standing or think about where you are standing. Those are the times I start looking at the farthest end and where I am coming from. It just kind of happens like a reminder, and then different questions start coming in my mind. I don't know what comes into your mind, but many questions come into my mind. They are always good questions because they help me to know where I'm standing, and they help me to remember. You know, the biggest of the questions that always come is, where is the hope? Where is the hope? And I talk to my family about it, ask them, so, oh, where is the hope then? And we go over again and again and remember, oh, this is where the hope is. I like one thing before we start that Paul says, and I want you to read with me because it's so important in times like this. I know we read this chapter, but I don't know if we go back and read these verses here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Paul asks this question, and I find it very, very helpful when we are in such a time. He says, if in this life only we have hope. Now get his words clear. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What he means is, if the only hope in Christ is right now, then we are all miserable. Why is he saying that? Verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. In fact, we can read verse 11. Then he says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. If we only hope in Christ in this life, it's all miserable because there's no life. But if the hope is in the resurrection, then there is such a great hope because life is coming back again. Now, when I go through all those questions, I get encouragement. I say, there is hope in the resurrection, not in this life. This life is just there for us to get that hope that is coming. And that always helps me in times like this. So I decided I'm going to put together a few words of encouragement for today. So it might not be probably that kind of message you're looking at, but I thought words of encouragement might be something that can be a blessing for us today. I want us to pray, and then we can go to the Bible together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, in thy grace, you have given us life. You have given us the Sabbath. You have given us your word. But most of all, Lord, you have given us salvation through faith in you. Lord, this morning I pray, let thy grace and mercy be upon us. Cleanse us all our sin. Send thy Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. Speak thy word into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you take me out of the way, that you can minister to your children this morning, that you can speak to them and encourage them. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity again today to sit here together and to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, first of all, I want to thank Brother Jim for the for for giving me the opportunity to speak today. Now, he wrote me a message, and I took some time to reply to that message. Why? I was a little reluctant to come and speak today. I had a hard time at work. I'm working like 15 hours continuously in a day just to beat a deadline. I thought, Brother Jim, am I going really to speak? I spent some hours to think about it, but eventually I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to fight. I'll say yes. And so I just said yes. Little did I know that it was such a blessing, because when I went down to think about this topic, I ended up not preparing much for today, but studying for myself. And I came out of that study a different person than I was. And I said, well, Lord, this wasn't for the brothers and sisters on Sabbath, it was for me. So I'm going to give you a little bit of it, because I didn't get to write everything down. So I'll give you kind of the beginning of it. You can go home and just continue by yourself. The faith of our fathers. The faith of our fathers. You can join me in accepting the fact that we live in a challenging world. It's not only death separating us, but we live in a totally challenging world. Think about all the things that you can think of, from finances to everything. Even a little child will tell you, yes, we live in a very challenging world. And in very difficult and challenging times like this, what happens to us as Christians? You know, there are people out there, if they don't have Christ, they'll fight harder. They will try to work harder, try to make things happen. But we have the faith in Christ. So what happens to us? Sometimes our faith is challenged. I don't know about you, but I can say my faith sometimes is challenged. My hope in Christ is challenged before the Holy Spirit knocks and says, oh, remember whom you have believed in. And then I come back to my senses. But in challenging times, our faith can be shaken. But thank God that the helper is always there. When we are going down, we come and say, hey, don't forget, he has all power in heaven and on earth. And we come back to our senses again. So today, I just want to encourage you with this little study that we are going to do, that the one we have believed in, he has all the power, and we can trust in him no matter what happens to us. So in times like those, we can say, I have the rock. I want us to start by, just want to show you this little picture here. I hope this is going to work, but probably it might. Maybe it's the distance. I'm going to bring that computer a little closer here. See if it works. Oh, I know why. Sorry. I think I don't have the thing on. All right. Oh, maybe not. Let me see. I thought it's because I didn't put it on. All right. I probably am going to put it right on the table here. Oh. It went off? Okay. Okay. Hope this will work like that. So I just went through the whole thing. Okay. I wanted to show this picture here. And the picture you're just looking at is a scenery that is happening many years ago. This is a Roman Colosseum. If that says something to you, it's a Roman Colosseum. Now, this time Jesus has died. It's quite a number of years after Jesus died. At this time, Stephen has died. And why is Stephen so important? Stephen has been stoned because Stephen, his death was the ultimate rejection of the gospel by the Israelites. After stoning Stephen, it was over, and Jesus had come to Jerusalem to his people, but now they've rejected the gospel, and the gospel has to go out into other parts. And the gospel has now spread all the way to Europe. At this time, the disciples have preached all over Europe, and many people have become Christians. But at this time also, the disciples have nearly all of them have died. And I know, we all know how the disciples died. Somebody knows how the disciples died, most of them, the 12? How did they die? Peter was crucified upside down. And nearly all the others died nearly the same way. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Christ was crucified. He said, I can't be crucified like my master. Just put me upside down. And the others probably died because of stoning. Some were cut off the head. Who was that who was put on a stump and the head was just cut off? I don't remember who that was, but they were cut off the heads. What about John, the one who wrote Revelation? He was? Say again. John died of old age. But what had happened to him when he was sent to the island of Patmos? Was it the island? They put him in boiling oil and they couldn't get him to die because he had not finished his work. So the Lord said, no, it's not his time yet. All the disciples died in kind of those ways which were not the best. The picture we are seeing at this time of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was the empire of iron. Have you ever heard the saying of an iron fist? What does the iron fist mean? It's kind of a forceful and it's kind of a aggressive kind of a tendency. And it's oppressive. That's the best word. It's kind of oppressive. The Roman Empire was that empire of iron. Now the Roman Empire this time has changed itself, has kind of clothed itself with Christianity. So it's the Roman Empire, it's the secular kind of government, but has put on itself kind of a clothing of Christianity, and it's become the Roman Catholic Church. That's the time we're talking about. But you can imagine, it's the secular government, oppressive government, but become Christianized in some way. And I'm not wrong to say that this is a Christianized kind of secular church. So it's not really the Church of Christ. We are not wrong to say that because of what we are seeing on this picture. And we're going to explain what is on that picture. But this is a Christianized kind of government, religious organization, but it's actually not. When that happened, all the true Christians, just like the disciples, were supposed to be eliminated. And then I say true Christians are those Christians who kept the Bible, who kept the faith of Jesus, not this kind of a church government come together. And so they went out to exterminate all the Christians. And what we are seeing here on this picture is a scenario where those families, those Christians, are being fed to hungry lions. So they've. But what bothers me most is that there are hundreds and hundreds of people sitting on the. It's kind of a stadium, you can call it today. It's called a Colosseum, but it's a stadium, as you can call it today. Hundreds of people, I don't know if they had to pay to get into that stadium to watch those Christians being fed to hungry lions. I suppose they paid and they watched that happening. So this is not a Christian church. It's just a pagan worship organization covered with Christianity. Why? Such acts cannot come from the children of God. Those acts cannot come from the children of God. So we're not wrong to say that that was a pagan kind of organization doing that. But for us, these Christians, even when they were fed to the hungry lions, they had a choice. They had a choice to put down Jesus and be spared from going to those lions. But most of them did not. They had a choice to recant what they believed in so they won't go down that road, but they didn't. They refused to recant. They refused to deny Jesus, and so they died in such a way. Now you can imagine that happening today, but we can't really imagine it because we haven't seen it. But I can imagine some people looking at that happening and they are believing the same way. You have to rethink yourself whether to still remain faithful or to recant what you're seeing and be spared that death. And many of the Christians went down that road in several different ways. But not only that, this was just an example that I wanted to show you. Many of these Christians died in many different ways. Some were cut into two, into pieces. Some were burnt on the stake. You can go and look at the history. This was just an example. You know, they did all sorts of things to exterminate all the true Christians and true children of God. But the surprising thing was, the more they killed, the more the church grew. Because they didn't finish them up. The more they killed, the more faithful they became, the more stronger they became, and the more they increased in numbers. That is amazing for us. But through all those deaths and how they were treated, they fulfilled what is written in the book of Hebrews. They fulfilled what is written in the book of Hebrews, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 to 39. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, think about that deliverance. Not accepting meant if you were given a choice, well, deny Jesus and we are not going to kill you. They didn't accept that, so they didn't want to be delivered from that. They said, you can take us down that road. All we are looking for is what? The resurrection. I won't refuse my Jesus. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Thus were the faithful children of God. But they did not recant their faith. They still stood firm in their faith. Now, when I saw mountains and caves, I thought about another group of people. I hope this, they're not the best of pictures, but I thought about this group of people. Now, these are who? They're Waldenses. These are Waldenses. Maybe Waldenses, not too long ago. They happen to have lived a little while ago. And most of them, this story goes around in Italy. Not too long ago. Much nearer to us here. And the Waldenses, just like the others, they kept the true worship. They kept the Sabbath. They were the true Christians. But they could not stay in this atmosphere. They were searched for. They were supposed to be killed. They were supposed to be exterminated. And so what happened to them? They had to flee to the mountains. So they had to go into the Alpine, and the Alpine, that's where they found refuge. And these are students from Andrews University. I just found this picture, and they are trying to go into a cave. And in that cave was one of the churches, the remaining churches. They could see the churches of the Waldenses. And these are kind of houses that they built on the kind of the cliffs of the alpine mountains, but that's where they found refuge, running away from being exterminated. But something so interesting about the Waldenses is that even as they did not recant their faith in Jesus, they still could risk their lives to send missionaries back into the cities where they are searched for to preach the gospel. And most of them went knowing they might never do what? Come back. And some of them were young people, very young students. They taught them in the mountains. They sent them out to go back into the cities to preach the gospel. Some came back. Some probably never came back. Why? The moment they got hold of them, they were supposed to be burnt. Despite remaining faithful, they still risked their lives to go out there and tell people about Jesus. The Bible was not there. It was hidden. The Bible was not there. But they remembered, those people have no word. We can go and tell them, even if our lives are taken away. That makes me ask the question, what kind of faith did these people have? I mean, if I'm running away from persecution, I'm not sure I'll go back again to the same cities to preach the gospel. I'll try to hide myself in the mountains and not go back to the city. What kind of faith did these people have?
But
strong faith. Isn't that the faith that I need today? Somebody has said, but can say it a little louder. What kind of faith is that? The faith of Jesus. They had the faith of Jesus. Well, that's the faith that we want to look at this morning. Those are the Waldenses, and I really love their story. So what kind of faith did they have? Oh, I thought about many before I came to Jesus. Now we went to the final answer, but before I came to the final answer, I thought, well, maybe they have the faith like the one of Moses. Maybe they have the faith like the one of Moses. Now, we remember the story of Moses. It's a wonderful story. Now, Moses had the chance of being in the palace. He had the chance of being a prince and not being a slave, you know. And he could grow up in the palace and be a big man in Egypt. But what did Moses do? The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses could remain in the state house of Pharaoh. He didn't have to go out there be beaten to make bricks to build the... What were they building with the bricks? To build the pyramids. Moses said, no, I'm not going to sit here when my people are suffering out there. But most of all, the Bible says sin. He said, I'm not going to forsake my faith in God and be safe in the palace. And so Moses decided to leave the palace. And we know the whole story. He ends up leaving Egypt. You can read Hebrews chapter 11. He had to flee, but by faith, he just went out. I mean, he could question himself, where am I headed to? I'm headed into the wilderness. But by faith, Moses refused the pleasures of the palace. And by faith, he went out of Pharaoh's face into the wilderness. So I thought, maybe these people were as faithful and they had the strong faith of Moses. But then I said, well, it could be the faith of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of faith. I said, well, maybe it's Abraham. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, all those are listed there. I thought, it's probably the faith of Abraham. And Paul says, by faith, when called to go to a place, he will later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Sometimes it's easy to think it's easy for Abraham to go because God had asked him to go. Is it so easy? I wouldn't think it's so easy. But the Bible says he went out to a place which he was promised, but was it his at that time? It wasn't his place. So what happened to Abraham? He had to live in tents because he had no place. Now, if I had a property today, assume you buy a property today, it's yours. And you go to that property and you realize you're told you can't live here. Other people are still occupying this property. It's not yours. So you are going to live there like somebody, I don't know if you call them here squatters. They're people who don't own the land but are just living there. But don't forget, it's yours because God promised him this is your land. But other people are living there, so what? He ended up in tents. You require faith to keep living like that. If somebody takes your house today and tells you, I live in this house, and you get a small room in your house, you won't be happy with that. But you tell them, this is my house, you're going to have to get out of my house. So sometimes we think it's easy. Abraham was asked by God and he went, and we might think it's so easy. It's not easy. Abraham had faith. He didn't see the promise at that time. The land was promised to him, but it wasn't his at that time. And I thought, these people, maybe they had the faith of Abraham, very strong faith. I'm going to show you, I hope this will be visible. This is another group of people that I thought about. We call them the pioneers. Not very old, not very long time ago, it's just the other day, 1800s. And do you know some of these people? Probably we know some. Who's the first one? The first one is William Miller. And who's this here? Somebody. But maybe we know Sister White, right? And who else can we identify? Those are the pioneers. I don't know all of them unless I go through and check. They are our pioneers in 1800s. Now you might say, they did nothing so big and they didn't need a lot of faith. Some of these people, they live in our time. Talk about Hiram Edison, talk about all of them. They were farmers. Now we don't care a lot about land and houses today because we work in offices and we're paid a salary. But they all depended on what? Farming, cows, and all that they planted. That was their livelihood. Many of these pioneers, they sold their properties. Where did they take the money? They sold everything they had. Where did they take the money? They sent it to mission. They sent people to Europe. They started printing presses. They printed the books. They went places. They walked all over the country and went abroad. What were they doing? Preaching that Jesus is coming again. They didn't care about their lands. They didn't know that money would be finished and they won't have any money anymore. Now, if somebody told you today, stop your job, sell your house, go out in mission, and I'll ask, so what happens to me then when that money is finished that I sell my house? Or where am I going to eat from? In those days, they needed a lot of faith, strong faith, to say, I get rid of my land, I sell my house, I go out for mission. Some of them didn't go out for mission. They just sold their property and put that to buying printing presses because they needed to send Review and Herald to people all over the United States and abroad. It calls for faith. And sometimes when I don't have food at home, it's hard for me to take that last coin to put it in the offering box. But they sold it out, and we have our church today. And, you know, we can call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists. I think about William Miller. You might say, well, William Miller, you know, we talked about William Miller this morning and some other Sabbath school lessons. Now, it took a lot of faith for William Miller to say, and we know his story, he didn't want to say all about what he was reading because he thought people won't listen to him, and he was a little worried, but God had already spoken to him, and he thought, what if I make a mistake? What if I go out there telling people and they won't listen to me? William Miller did not want to go. But at last, he had to get courage and faith and go out and preach the word and say, Jesus is coming back soon. He needed faith to step out and go and preach the gospel. As we think about what kind of faith these people had, what about Rahab? How many know the story of Rahab? I'm sorry, I'm not going to give the whole story of Rahab. We know a little bit about Rahab. If you go back to the story of the walls of Jericho, the story of Rahab is there. Now you might ask, what has Rahab to do with all this? But Rahab is the last person I'm going to talk about before we move to the next section, because Rahab is so important. Before we go to Jesus, I want to talk about Rahab as the last one. Rahab was not part of the children of Israel. Was she? She wasn't. Rahab was not in Egypt. Rahab did not see water coming out of the rock, Moses. Rahab did not see the children. She didn't go through the sea and dry land on both sides. What I mean is, she didn't see those spectacular miracles that the children of Israel did see. She didn't see all those. But what does the Bible say? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She wasn't killed with those that were disobedient. How did she know? How did she agree that, yes, these are good people, these are God's people, and I'm going to help them? By faith. She probably heard, because people heard that the children of Israel are coming and they are so powerful. God is with them. So Rahab heard that and said, I will believe that. Nobody else believed it in the whole of the city, and all of them did what? Perished. But Rahab was saved from the perishing city. She didn't see the miracles. She didn't eat of manna, but she just heard it, and she believed it. Why did I think Rahab is so important? We, me and you, sit here today. We have not seen Jesus physically. Who has seen Jesus physically? No, we didn't see Jesus physically on this earth. We read about the miracles. We didn't see those miracles. We were not there physically. We heard Jesus was crucified. I didn't see the cross. You didn't see the cross too. You heard that Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. We didn't hear him say it physically, but we see it. We read it from the Bible. And what did you do? You believed it. We believed it. We believed Jesus died for us. We believe he was on the cross. We believe Jesus was on this earth about 2,000 years ago. And that's why me and you are here today. And I thought, Rahab probably speaks to us more than the others. We hear, we believed. Now, this is the most important part. So if we think about Rahab, we heard he died for us and we believed. But he also said he's coming back again. Can we believe him today that he's going to come back again for us? He said he will give us back the life. He will resurrect us from the dead. Can we believe today and say, oh yes, he said he will come back and we are going to all resurrect and he will give us back the life. He said he will save us. Can we believe him today? Oh yes, like Rahab, we can say yes. He said he will save us, and we can have faith in him and say he will come and save us. The last person I want us to talk about is Jesus. What kind of faith did those pioneers have? What kind of faith did those Christians persecuted in those ages have? Could it be they had the faith of Jesus? So probably they had the faith of Jesus. They had the faith of Jesus. Now, Revelation 14 verse 12. We read Revelation today, 12 verse 17, I think. And we talked about the commandment and the testimony of Jesus. But now we want to talk about the commandment and the faith of Jesus. The commandment and the testimony of Jesus. There's also the commandment and the faith of Jesus. Now, Revelation says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, those Christians, they were saints. Could it be that they had the faith of Jesus? Absolutely, they might have had the faith of Jesus. But if I ask you, what is the faith of Jesus then? They probably had the faith of Jesus. Or Abraham, Moses, Rahab, they all had the faith of Jesus. They didn't have something different. They had the faith of Jesus. So what is the faith of Jesus? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now I want to give you a little bit of a background. You can go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 is very important and central chapter for us Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Why? Because it contains the three angels' message. And the three angels' message is the central, it's kind of the backbone of our church. The three angels' messages. So, but I'm not talking about all three angels' messages today. You can read chapter 14. I just picked verse 12. And the three angels' messages, so the part we are looking at of verse 12 is talking about the third angel. It's talking about the third angel. Now, if you go to 14, maybe we can read a bit of it. We can read a little bit. Just go with me to Revelation chapter 14. And we can read, I can just go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So we are talking about the third angel. And the third angel is warning, do not take the mark of the beast. I cannot talk about much about the mark of the beast. Now, Elder Elias will tell you more about that, and I know all of us know that. But he's talking about the third angel. And gives the consequences, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. And then verse 11 keeps talking about, and the smoke of their torment. So that's the final punishment. But 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's the faith of Jesus that all these Christians had. It's the faith of Jesus that we need in these times of the third angel. And that's what will take us through the remaining time and the difficult times ahead. Now, I just want to get out of the sermon a little bit and say, Sister White finds a fault in us, me and you, and and people who came behind us when it comes to the third angel's message. Because she says, we have dwelt more on the law and forgotten the faith of Jesus. Which is, dwelling more on the law is not bad, but she says, we have dwelt more on the law and forgotten the faith of Jesus. And I picked this, I picked a quote here, which we can read together. This is what Sister White says. The third angel's message is the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Both the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The commandments of God have been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus Christ has not been proclaimed by Seventh-day Adventists. As of equal importance, the law and the gospel going hand in hand. I cannot find language to express this subject in its fullness. The commandments go with the faith of Jesus. And she says, we have dwelt more on the commandments and forgotten the faith of Jesus. Now, I just went out of the sermon a little bit, but how will that affect us if we dwell on one and not the other? How will that affect us? And especially if we dwell on the commandments, how is it going to affect us if we forget the faith of Jesus? Say, Brother Charles? It will be imbalance. Or it will be imbalance. Right? Righteousness by works. So it will end up righteousness by works and not by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why she was so much worried. And actually, it's impossible to achieve both of them if we only take the commandment part of it. Because we cannot be able to keep that commandment all by ourselves. Actually, if you allow me to keep going away a little, let's read together Jeremiah. I think I can read that. Jeremiah chapter, or let's do it from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Let's read together Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and we read verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. What is the danger in that? Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Verse 24. If you're there, we can read together. The Bible says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now watch verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. How do we keep the judgments and do them? How do we keep the judgments? Through what? Through the Spirit. I'll put my spirit in you and I'll cause you to keep my... You can read that from Jeremiah 31 too. Jeremiah 31. So if we remove the spirit, if we remove the faith of Jesus, we'll do righteousness by faith, and maybe it's not possible. It's not possible to keep his commandments. And Sister White says, the commandments of God will be proclaimed together with the faith of Jesus. Through the faith of Jesus, actually, that's how we keep the commandments of God. The law of God has been largely dwelt upon. This I took it from faith and works, and has been presented to congregations almost destitute of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his relation to the law, as was offering of Cain. What is the relationship? through the faith of Jesus Christ, we can keep the law. Now, what is the faith of Jesus? So it's really important to know what is the faith of Jesus. Now, did Jesus show us examples when he was here, what his faith was? Definitely. Now, I didn't put this on the screen, but I wanted to explain it. I want us to look at Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus came from God. Jesus was God. He took the human flesh. He came on earth. He was 100% human. If he was not 100% human, then he cannot be a sacrifice for us. Then he cannot be our example. But Jesus faced all temptations like we do face them. And that's why we say he overcame all temptations so we can also do what? Overcome. Jesus was tempted like we are. But in all, he was found without sin. His example of faith is the faith of Jesus we are talking about. So did he give us an example of faith, which we can also have as humans? We cannot say, oh, Jesus was different from us. We can have that same faith of Jesus. But mostly he also says, I will enable you, I'll give you power to have that kind of faith. Jesus, when he was on earth, he did what his Father commanded him. You can find so many scriptures which say, where Jesus says, I do what my Father commands me to do. He says, I am not doing my own works. I do what the Father, you know, commands me to do. What's that kind of a faith? So he only did what his Father told him to do, and he obeyed it and did it exactly how he was told. Is that an example for us? Definitely, it's an example for us. Now let us, there's something else, temptations. You can go to the chapter where Jesus goes to the wilderness and is tempted of Satan. What happens in that scenario? Every temptation, what did he say? It is written. Is there an example of faith there? There's an example of faith, simple faith. He says, it is written. The Bible says this. And that's it. It's such a simple faith of it is written. Let's take it the way it is. That's the faith of Jesus. What other example can we take? At the cross. Or maybe before we go to the cross, what about in the boat? The storm is raging. Peter and the others, what are they doing? They are sweating, trying to get the water out of the boat. You know, throwing the water out of the boat, and they think they are perishing. When they wake up Jesus, what does Jesus say? Is Jesus scared we are perishing? Oh, we need to pray because we are perishing. This boat is going away. What does Jesus do in that case? He looks at them and surprised. What, do you have faith? And he says, what's happening with you? You don't have faith. No fear, not scared, nothing. And he just points the arm and says, peace be still. Peace be still. Not because he was God at that point, just because he was in the Father and the Father was in him. He trusted in the Father and he had faith. And the same thing he tells us, if you have any little faith, you can tell the mountains to do what? To move, and they can move. Now somebody might think, oh, it's because he was God. He had the power to do that. He said he only takes from who? From the Father. Who is our Father too? What about at the cross? Is there an example of faith there? At the cross. At the cross, we can see him thinking, well, Lord, Father, if it's your will, take this what? Cup from me. I mean, he can look at it and say, well, this is not easy. But then he says, no, not my will, but thy will. Trusting in the Father and say, well, I'm not going to take my way. When things go bad and he's separated from the Father, what happens to him? He has to die now, completely separated from his father. And he's there at the cross. What are the final words he says? Into thy hand I commit my spirit. What does that tell us? He says, well, you forsook me, but eventually what do? I commit myself unto you. He commits back to the Father. What an example of faith. If we look at Jesus as 100% human at that point, and think about us, he's just saying, it's all about my Father. I rest in the Father. I commit everything to my Father. I do what my Father tells me to do. I do what the Word says. It's written in the Bible. It's such a simple faith of trust and surrender to the Father. It doesn't matter what happens to him. He's in the Father and surrendered to the Father. I didn't put this on the screen. Sister White says in Desire of Ages, page 336. As Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of our Savior. As Jesus rested in the care of his Father, we can rest in the care of Jesus and say, I don't know how tomorrow will be. I don't know what's coming tomorrow, but I trust in Jesus. I put myself in Jesus. They can kill me, they can burn me, they can do whatever they can do, but I know I can put myself in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is calling us. And that's the faith that all those that came before us had. How can you define to somebody the faith of Jesus? In simple words, how can you define the faith of Jesus to somebody? And just say, what's the faith of Jesus from all those examples? I'm going to read this to you, and I hope you can keep a few words from it. How do you define the faith of Jesus? It's a decisive act of the individual committing to the Lord the keeping of the soul. Committing to the Lord the keeping of the soul. It's the climbing up by Christ, clinging to Christ, accepting the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. The will is to be surrendered to Christ through faith in the righteousness of Christ is salvation. Committing to Christ willingly, trusting in Christ for salvation, trusting in Christ for righteousness. That is the faith of Jesus. And that's the faith that we may need today. Even as things look grim and we get closer and closer to the time, we all need the faith of Jesus. If we look at those examples, it looks so simple and so straightforward. So think about those wall dances. Think about the Christians in the dark ages. Can you see the faith of Jesus in them? I definitely can see it. They were cut, they were burnt, but they said, but Jesus said we do this. I still trust in him. So I will just go ahead and you can kill me, but I'll still remain with the faith of Jesus. And that's why then they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Because to them it was nothing. It's the faith in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, in these times, we cannot make it with our own faith. We can't make it with our cloth, our righteousness. It's only in the faith of Jesus that we can make it. If you find somebody struggling, if you find somebody saying, oh, I can't even keep the commandments of God, Take them back. Tell them it's the commandments and the faith of Jesus. So if you have the faith of Jesus, he will put his spirit in you and the commandments will be as sweet as you can imagine. It won't be difficult. Because even in ourselves, we are not able to even do that. It's the faith of Jesus and the trust in Jesus. I pray that we can all, let's read Hebrews verse 12, 1 through 2 as we finish. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, which holds us back, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I pray for you and I pray for myself too that we can rest in this Jesus who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with our salvation. We can trust him that he will put his grace on us and forgive our sins. And we can trust him that he can lead us through the turbulence and bring us safely before his Father. We can rest in our Savior. Amen. Gracious Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. But most of all, thank you for the great promises that you have given us. Thank you for the hope of salvation. And thank you, dear Jesus, because you are coming for us again. As we go through these turbulent times, we still know that you are coming for us. I pray this morning, Lord, be with each and every one in this walk. As you promised us in the Bible that you will finish the good work, please finish the good work that you started in all of us. That, Lord, we may be ready to welcome you when you come for us. Take out all things that are holding us behind. Take out the sin that is holding us behind. That, Lord, we may let you work in our hearts. But, Lord, we also pray for those that have not given their lives to you. Some are our friends, some are our families. Lord, we love them too. Dear Jesus, as you promised us that in the last days, you'll pour out thy rain and your children will preach the word and many will come into the fold. We pray that you fulfill this promise, that many of those can also come in and we all will rejoice as you come for us. Be with us throughout the week. Protect everyone with thy angels. And Lord, may you bring us again together to share in your word and to share in communion together. We thank you and praise you for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.